Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. The one who said, I will build my church. And I'm thankful to be a part of that this morning. Where should we go in the Word for the first service in a new to us building? Maybe you didn't give that much thought this week, but since I knew that it was my turn to share this morning, I put a good bit of thought into that. Where should we go in the Bible for the first service in a new building? The question could be asked, should we even spend much time thinking about that? Isn't this the church sitting here on the benches? It's just a different building. Should we just ignore the fact that this is the first service in a new building and go on? Those were some of the questions that I asked this past week. I also thought about the time when Jesus was at the well with the woman, and this very question was asked. She said, our fathers say we should worship in this mountain, but you, the Jews, say that we should worship in Jerusalem. That's the only place to worship. And her statement was meant to change the subject, but Jesus gave her some words here. I'm going to read them to you this morning. It's John chapter 4, verse 21. It says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither here in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I trust that's why we're gathered here this morning. We want to worship in spirit and in truth. So we're very aware of the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament in the way that God was worshipped. In the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle, there was the temple, and there was the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. His presence came into that. When Solomon dedicated the temple, if you remember the story there, God's presence came and dwelt there, descended. And there was times when Israel walked away from God and that spirit, that presence left that temple. But this morning, we are privileged to live in the new covenant where God dwells in our hearts and his spirit lives in our hearts and our lives express that. And Jesus emphasized that teaching in Matthew 18, verse 20. He says, For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So I think all of us would believe this morning that this building that we're gathered in is just a structure. And the church is the people who are gathered here. You and I who are gathered here, this body of believers that meets together. So I'd like to ask a few more questions. Does that mean this building is no different than any other building then? Does that mean this building changes when the Brotherhood meets here? Does that change anything? As I was considering this subject yesterday, I thought about my old pastor from Salisbury, who grew up in an Amish church, where when they came together to worship, it was in the barn. And they would simply carry benches around, clean out the barn, clean out the hay mow, bring the benches in, and they would have worship. As I considered some of these questions, my mind kept returning to a passage of scripture that I read in my personal reading towards the end of last week. So please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Want to see if we can learn some lessons from Joshua chapter 4. And maybe answer some of the questions, at least stir our thoughts in those questions that I shared with you this morning. If you're taking notes for a message title, I would just give Lessons from a Pile of Stones. Be the title for the message this morning. And I recognize this is an Old Testament story, so I don't want to take it out of context in any way. But I think there's some lessons here that we can take from this story, this Old Testament story, and apply them to our gathering here this morning, or this new building that we that we have. I want to read the entire chapter to get the whole story, so I'll do that at this time. Joshua chapter 4, begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this might be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priest which bare the ark in the midst of the Jordan, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded, Joshua and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. What can we learn from this passage? This amazing story. And you try to let your mind paint a picture of this, what this scene might have looked like. So the children of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. And Moses has passed off the scene. And now Joshua is their new leader. And the children of Israel are ready to go into the promised land. And there's an overflowing Jordan River between them and the land that they were to conquer. And chapter 3 records the story of how the command was given to the people that when the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence, moves towards the swollen Jordan River, then you're to move and to follow it. And that, remember the story, how the priests got closer and closer, and when they got to the river, when the priests stepped into the water, that's when the water stopped and stood up, and the priests went in on dry land. And they went in and they stood in the middle of the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant. And the people came and passed through the Jordan River into the promised land. And the priest and the Ark stood there. And then when Joshua Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Well, let's look at the story a little bit closer. But chapter 4 takes place after the children of Israel have gone across. And everyone had passed. So God spoke to Joshua and he said, I want a man from each of the tribes to pick up a rock or pick up a stone from the middle of the river. And I want him to bring them over to the Jericho side of the Jordan River. And I want him just to put the stone down. And we're going to pick up that detail a little bit later. But each man that was chosen from each of the tribes was to bring that stone over and place it on the other side. And then it says that Joshua, in verse 20 of chapter 4 that we read, that Joshua pitched the stone, which that word pitch there means he set them up. He set those stones up. So the men brought them over and set them down, but Joshua stacked those stones up. Verse 9 also tells us that there was another pile of stones that Joshua stacked up. In verse 9, it says that Joshua put a pile of stones which would have been in the middle of the Jordan River. So there was two separate piles of stones here. And these piles of rocks had a twofold purpose. The pile of stones was to remind them of what God had done for them. This miraculous river crossing, this pile of stones was to be a memorial or to be a reminder of what God had done for them. And then the second purpose was interesting. It's to make the children ask questions. Verse 6 says that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then there would be an answer. And that answer was to remind the generations to come what God had done for them. So this was just a pile of ordinary rocks. Doesn't seem like there was anything done to these rocks. It was just rocks that were carried up and stacked on a pile as a reminder. So the passerby, someone who just walked by, would see this as another, maybe an ordinary pile of rocks. But there was something different about these rocks for the children of Israel, those who had come through this river on dry land. It represented something to them. So when the Israelite saw this pile of rocks, he remembered God working for his people. He thought about God stopping that river and making dry land and making a way for them. I'm going to make a leap in thought here, and I hope you can follow me. I'm going to suggest this morning that it's the same thing that separates this building, or even the one we just came from other buildings in our minds. Now, stay with me. This building is special because of what it represents to us. And I want to be clear that I'm not suggesting there's something spiritual or mystical about this building or any other place of worship. This is not the place where God dwells. I want to be clear about that. And coming inside these four walls does not make us any closer to God. I want to be very clear about that. But I do want to suggest that this building does represent the coming together of people of God and collective worship of people who have the Spirit of God at work in their lives. And I think that's the reason that the old building probably has some pull to some of us. And it's maybe a little hard for us to just leave that building and come to a new one, because the building represents something to us. It reminds us, I think Brother Kevin brought a devotion about that. It reminds us of God working in our lives and in our hearts in many different ways. And I think that is what church buildings in our culture often do. They draw our mind to God and his people. As I think about being able to purchase this building, and the other offer on this building was, I think it was for cornhole tournaments. And there was people from the church here that said, we don't want to see that happen. We don't want to see this turn into a cornhole tournament building. So we want to sell it to another church. And I think it's that same idea of what this building represents to them. Maybe an example to make it connect in your mind. Have you ever been driving down the road maybe in a country setting, and you come to a four-way crossroads. I'm thinking of maybe over in Somerset County, some of the ideas that I'm thinking of. But you come to a crossroad out in the middle of big fields, and there's this little white country church sitting on the corner. And it represents something. What does it represent? Well, I think it means that there was people years ago who moved out into this new country. Maybe they bought a new farm. Maybe it was new land to them. And it looks like on the corner of the property, they sectioned off a little piece, and they said, the community came together and said, we're going to build a church here on this corner. And it represents people coming together, families coming together, and saying, we want a place to worship God. Can the same thing be done in a barn, in a house, in the woods? I believe it can. And it is in many parts of the world. But I suggest in our culture, a meeting house that is functional and welcoming is a tool that can be used in the building of Christ's kingdom. So I would like to take a few lessons from these stones here in Joshua. I don't have 12. I have, I believe it's 7 this morning. 7 lessons that we can take, and we're going to have to move through them quickly. But the first one I'd like to think about is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And I don't know how many of you noticed out here in the building on the front here, there's a stone. It's a granite stone, and it has an engraving on it. I believe it says 1949, and it says the Grace Brethren Church, and then there's a reference that is etched in that. And that references Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that stone out there is in the corner of this building. But this morning, we have a cornerstone of our faith. We have a cornerstone of our salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read the first 5 verses from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Start reading in verse 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I love this picture of God building the church and placing the members. Like people brought the stones and placed them there on that side of the Jordan River, and Joshua coming and taking those stones and arranging them into a pile. In the same way, the Lord builds the church. He places the stones as he sees fit, of course, built on the foundation and the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That's what this church is built on. And I hope as we come in and out these doors and we worship here, as we maybe we even think about the cornerstone that's on the corner of the building, we're reminded of Christ building the church and him being our foundation. The second stone I'd like to think about is the provision of God. So that's one of the reasons that these stones were collected and brought, was to remind the children of Israel of what God had done for them. And if you notice in the story, there are 2 piles of stones. And those stones were set up as a reminder of the provision of God. God had promised he would take care of them and provide for them. And these stones stood as a testimony that God did that. He kept his promises. And as I reflect on the past 6 or 7 years, maybe even longer, in the journey of looking for a larger building, a larger meeting house, and we sit here this morning, I think it's a testament of God's provision for us. If you remember, there were a few other options. Things did come up, but they didn't work out for whatever reason. And I believe God led us to this place in this time, in his timing, and We see that as the provision of God. We don't know what God all has in mind for leading us to this northwest corner of town. When my wife and I purchased our house over here, we thought, well, we're way off the beaten path. We're way out of line here, but hey, this is what opened up, so we'll move here. Having no idea that in a year, the church building would be 2 minutes from our house. We don't know all those things, but God does, and he takes care of us. This may be a little bit of a side note, but this pile of stones that's in the middle of the river caught my attention. Why build a pile of stones in the middle of a river that would get covered with water? What would be the purpose of that? So I did a little bit of studying on that, and it seems like in the time of drought in this part of the world, the river would be low, and there would be not very much water available. And when there was a time of drought, then the children of Israel could see the pile of stones in the middle of the river and be reminded that God provides. God takes care of his people. Number three, lesson that we can take from these pile of stones is the church is multi-generational. If you were one of the ones that passed through the dry riverbed beside the wall of water, it's unlikely you would forget that. But this purpose of this pile of stones, or both of these piles of stones, was for the generations to come, that they would, who did not experience crossing the river, that they would ask questions and ask, what mean ye by these stones? I see this as a generation of asking questions, and the generation is giving answers to these questions. Isn't that the way it is in the church? It's multi-generational. There's older ones, there's younger ones. And for the church to go on, for the church to survive, there has to be that second generation, that younger one that comes along and is taught and carries on that faith, or that carries on the work of God in a community. I love to see that instruction taking place. Tony reminded us of that in our Sunday school. It's an opportunity for there to be questions from the children and the older ones to give answers to those questions. It's an opportunity that we have. So for the church to prosper, there must be more than one generation. I don't know all the reasons that this church became available to us, but I think one of them was there was an older generation that didn't need this large of a building anymore, so they were moving on. And that opened the opportunity for us. Number four, lesson we can take from these stones is that the church is a community and a place to belong. If you notice in chapter 4 and verse 5, there was a man from each of the tribes was to pick up a stone. And he was tasked with bringing that stone that represented his tribe. Even the 2.5 tribes that were going to stay on the other side of Jordan, every tribe had a stone. And I like to think about that as a picture of what this meeting house is for the church. This is a public place where all are welcome. And those doors are open to whosoever will come in the back door, to use the illustration of salvation. We invite everyone here. It's for all. And everyone can find a place to belong. I think that's important in our Western culture, that we have that opportunity. This is a place that we can tell others about, and we can invite them here. We have a week of revivals coming up, hopefully. We have an opportunity to invite others to this place of worship. Number five, this place can become a rallying point. Verse 20 of chapter 4 tells us that this pile of stones was at a place called Gilgal. And you Bible scholars, I'm sure you recognize that name, the city name of Gilgal. It became a launch point for the conquest of this new land, this promised land. They would go and conquer, and then they would come back to camp and be refreshed and be rested up, and then they would continue on in their conquest. It became a a starting point for them, a haven for them. And we know the first city was Jericho. And they went to Jericho, and they would walk around it, and they would come back to their camp here at Gilgal, where these stones were. And then they would go out. And we know that they were able to conquer Jericho through the power of the Lord. Joshua 6 records that story. Joshua 10 also records going out and returning to this place of Gilgal. And bringing that to our, and thinking about that in this congregation. This building is not the refreshment, but coming here and gathering can be a refreshment for us in our spiritual walk. Coming here on Sunday, coming here on Wednesday, and interacting with other believers and being strengthened can equip us to, again, go out and conquer the adversary and win the battles in our daily lives. We come back here for refreshment. Number 6, this place became a place of worship. This place where these piles of stones were placed. Maybe not exactly at this pile of stones, but in this town, Gilgal became a center of worship. Just doing a brief study on the place called Gilgal, you can see time and time again where God's people came back here to worship. It's mentioned several times in 1 Samuel and in the minor prophets of Hosea, Amos, and Micah. Think about 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel greatly rejoiced. There's also some disappointing things that happened here. 1 Samuel 13, verse 12. Saul was supposed to go and take over Agag and destroy it, but he brought the best of the cattle back. I'm sorry, I'm getting two stories mixed up here. Saul was here to worship, and he was waiting on Samuel. And he couldn't wait to offer the sacrifice, so he just went ahead and did it himself. 1 Samuel 13, verse 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. This is Saul talking to Samuel at Gilgal. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah and Elisha went from Gilgal. So it became a center of worship for the children of Israel. And I hope that this place can be a center of worship for us as well, as a group of believers here in this city. Yes, we can worship individually, but come here to worship our Lord and Savior. There's always the possibility that aids for worship can become the object of worship. And that can happen. It happened here in this story as well. We could turn over to Judges chapter 3, verse 19. It says, but he himself turned again from the quarries that were at Gilgal. And that word quarries there is the idea of graven images. So there was these stones around this town of Gilgal. And the idol, they were influenced by the idol worship. And they took stones, not, I don't think it was the ones that were piled up, but some other stones. And they took them and they carved them into graven images. So what God had intended to remind them ended up becoming their idols, or similar things became idols. And we dare not let the inspiration for our worship become the object of our worship. So what makes this place different is that this is where the people of God meet to worship. And that calls for our respect. It's not a sacred place, but it's a place that we respect because it's the place where the church assembles to worship. So that's when we come here, we prepare ourselves. We comb our hair, we dress up, and we come here to worship. The last stone I'd like to look at is in verse 24 of Joshua chapter 2, verse 24, it says that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. I pray that for this building, for this meeting place, that The light that would shine from here would be a testimony of what God can do. So this pile of stones that Joshua set up represented and pointed to the work of an almighty God. It was meant to draw people and to point to a power beyond what man can do. This pile of stones was meant to show the hand of the Lord working among men and to call men into reconciliation with him. As I consider this meeting place, what is new to us community, I cannot think of a more inspirational purpose than verse 24, that the earth might know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. That's my prayer for us as we serve in this part of the community. Let's pray.
Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you for the privilege to meet in this new building. Thank you for providing for this for us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, thank you that even though it is a different place, the same Spirit rests in our hearts, and we can worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, just pray a blessing on our congregation as we enter into a week of revivals. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would be upon us, and that your Spirit would work in our hearts, and that you would bring messages that we need. I also pray for Brother Virgil. You would give him your Spirit, work in his heart as well. I pray that your will he could be with us here tomorrow evening. Lord, just pray for those who couldn't be here this morning for whatever reason. Think of Brother Mike. He's with his family. They're grieving the loss of their grandmother. Just pray for their family. To you. We also for Marcia and her broken leg, we grant healing according to your will. I also pray for the family of Hillsdale who lost a father. I just pray your Spirit would be with them, comfort them. Pray also for little Tucker Viler and his mother and father. I just pray that you would grant them wisdom, direct them according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name.